Again, I thank you for your prayers, brothers, and it's, to me, I've just been overpowered by the Spirit this morning, and that relationship that our Lord desires to have with us has been something that's been upon my mind over the last couple of months. I'm going to transition into the class now. I find that, you know, the Lord kind of pours out, you know, like a glass of water, pours out knowledge for us, and we sip it, we gulp it, we drink it, and when we're done, you know, he'll refill with more understanding. But, you know, sometimes the glass stays there for a little while. You know, we don't drink out of it. We're kind of satiated in ourselves, and when we really should be, you know, thirsting after righteousness, we really should be just gluttonous towards that which the Lord could offer us, instead of the other way around, towards the things that the world offers us. And one of the things that the Lord has been impressing upon my mind and my heart lately is a concept that I want to share with you this morning between the two words, pride and humility. And I did a little research, you know, searching on Scripture Search, basically about these words, and I also searched for the word proud and humble to find correlations between those and what we should be doing. So this is a scriptural comparison of the primary choice that each of us faces each day. And then I said, or what would Jesus do? And I know that's become cliche, but it really is something we need to be focused on in our understanding of what our Heavenly Father desires for us. In a search of the Scriptures, I found that there are 116 verses that contain the word pride. And, you know, I'm thinking that it's all-encompassing, but it's just whatever Scripture Search gave me over the three standard sets of Scriptures, Inspired Version, the Book of Mormon, and the Doctrine and Covenants. And I chose some common themes as I went through those Scriptures with relationship to those words, and specifically with this word, pride. And in Psalms it says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in devices that they have imagined." And it also says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." And we reflect upon verses like this, and we find so much information just in that short sentence of, you know, what is it that we're looking at? You know, the pride. What does pride yield? Well, here it says it yields persecution of the poor. And I thought about pride over the last few months, and I was thinking about it leading up to conference. And on the morning of conference starting, where we had the sacrament service, I was awakened by the Lord in that morning, and I think I was just mumbling stuff, you know, in kind of like in that half sleep, half awake state. And Karen was saying, "Well, what are you talking about?" And I said, "Well, I think the Lord is giving me a poetic message," and I just had this poem going through my mind. And so I got up, I got my computer, sat back down on my bed, started typing in what I felt the Lord was giving me. And I'll share with you at the end here. And through the week, though, after that, I mean, that morning was wonderful, the sacrament service. And then that night, Brother Sherm Phipps spoke. Wonderful message. You know, some people thought, you know, we're there for fieriness, and then we got this. But this was awesome. The quiet voice of the Spirit speaking. And it often reminds me when that happens of the time in the Book of Mormon, when the people were waiting for, you know, Christ to come, and they were kind of gathered together, some of them in certain places, and in a they heard something and they didn't know what it was. You know, maybe it was like, you know, buzzing in the ear, you know, tinnitus or something. I don't know. And then they heard it again, and they said, "What is that?" And then they sharpened their senses of hearing, their spiritual senses, and the voice came out from heaven saying, "This is my son, my beloved son. Hear ye him." And so, you know, I think that that's where we need to put ourselves in that position now again. That we're listening for that voice. And some of those things that disrupt that voice in our lives are pride. And it says that it uses the word imagined. And so I often look at that, and I look at that relationship with vain imaginings and how we, and we'll see that sort of as we go through, how that we often develop those relationships with ourselves, with other people, and with things that lift us up, that put us in a position that isn't our position. And so, oops, I went the wrong way. Oop, go back. And so again, pride, for the sin of their mouth and their words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying, which they speak. And, you know, we think of that, and do we think of being prideful as being lying? Are we lying? Well, yeah, we are. When we don't let the truth live in us, and pride is one of those things that doesn't allow the truth to live in us, then we fall to the temptations of the devil. And it says that, you know, in that dream that Lehi had, and then Nephi subsequently had the dream as well. And they saw the great and spacious building, and they saw that it was the pride of the world. And it says, when they say succumb to the pride of the world, they began to succumb to the temptations of the devil. And therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, violence covereth them as garment. And these are in Psalms and Proverbs. This is now in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. And here we talk about the fear of the Lord. You know, and that relationship is one that is another chapter in this, and that, you know, fear is not necessarily what we think. And Jonah was looking at it on my computer, Yare. Is that how you pronounce it?
Yare.
Yeah, and that fear is not fear as in cowering fear, or, you know, I'm so afraid that I won't do anything because God's so powerful, but it's a fear of making, it's a fear that's caused, or that makes a relationship with God. It's a fear which we could substitute as respect or acknowledgement of Him and His glory and His power. That's the fear they talk about, the fear of the Lord. And in Proverbs it also says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. And only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Again in Proverbs, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And then we get into the Book of Mormon, and it says, and it came to pass that I saw and bear record that the great and spacious building was the pride of the world. In 1 Nephi again, and the large and spacious building which thy fathers saw is vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men. And we see that in this relationship of pride, people, men, women, begin to imagine things that aren't true. And this is where we get into that aspect of pride and lying being hand in hand. And we're lying to ourselves mostly, but sometimes we're lying to others in that we're not allowing them to see the truth live in us. And so, vain imaginations. And because of the pride of my seed and the temptations of the devil, I beheld that the seed of my brethren did overpower the people of my seed. And so we see that through pride, we yield ourselves to the temptations of the devil. And, you know, we read in the Lord's Prayer, it says, suffer us not to be led into temptation. We're asking God to do that, to make that happen. But in that relationship, we have got to put ourselves in a position where we are living the truth. And we're going to find out what truth is in a moment in that relationship. But pride is a lie. Pride is not truth. In the search, scripture search, I also found that there were 76 verses that had the word proud in them. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. This was in Exodus, and I believe it was talking about, I think it was talking about the Egyptians, Pharaoh and his. And in 1 Samuel it says, talk no more so exceedingly proudly, or exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And so we see that when we put ourselves in a position where we, and what comes out of our mouth is usually yields to our minds, right? So when we talk and we say things and they're proudful, then it's usually associated with arrogancy, and it's associated with not having knowledge. It's being ignorant. Whether it's willfully or whether it's just because, you know, we grew up that way and we didn't desire change. But God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And so we know that in the end, that there's going to be a balance. You know, God's going to balance the things that we've done in life when we meet him before the bar of judgment. You know, we often associate the bar of judgment in the world sense of law and order as a, it's a woman who's blindfolded and she's holding a scale. Well, in this sense that, you know, God is going to judge us. He is going to balance that which we've done. And, you know, there is one caveat for us, though, in that when the balance does tip against us, that if we have lived in rightness with God, in peace and in joy through the power of his Holy Spirit, because we have changed, because we have sought to change, then Christ comes in and he counterbalances all that stuff that weighs against us, our sin. And he makes it right. And in Nehemiah we find, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. And here's a key, that when you see pride and proud, it's often associated with disobedience, not obeying commandments. And in Nehemiah also, and testified against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck, and would not hear. And in Psalms, thou hast rebuked the proud. They are cursed who do err from thy commandments. Again, the relationship of being proud and not obeying the commandments. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And in Luke, he says, he hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And again, we get back to those imaginations, and we know that these imaginations are vain because they are lies. And they separate us from God. And it says we will be scattered. In James, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And now we're starting to see that relationship between pride and humbleness, or proud and humble, and pride and humility. And likewise, ye younger, this is 1 Peter, And likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and give grace to the humble. And Jacob, in the Book of Mormon, and now, my brethren, I have spoken unto you concerning pride, and those of you which have afflicted your neighbor, and persecuted him, because you are proud in your hearts of the things which God hath given you, what say ye of it? And here we see this relationship of God telling us that, you know, you need to understand who you are and what all this stuff is. That car you drive, that home you live in, that food you eat, the things which God hath given you, don't put yourself in a position where you begin to think that it's your own cause, your own work that put those things in your hands, that gave you those things. And in so, you might then begin to afflict your neighbor. You might say, well, you know, I've got these things because I worked hard for them. Well, you know, I was looking at the relationship, talking to someone earlier, my son-in-law, I think it was, on the phone. I often talk to him when I'm walking from my building where I work to my car, because it's about a 5 to 10 minute walk. And so I think, well, I'll just call somebody and talk to them while I'm walking. And so I do that, or I talk to God. And we were discussing some issues of the day, and one of the things we talked about were things like salaries, you know. And we were talking about these executives of some of these corporations getting $20 million, $10 million a year. And, you know, what do they think of that? And how do they, you know, treat that? And, you know, I'm not trying to be judgmental in that respect, but I'm just saying that, you know, we've got to be careful that we realize that everything that we have is for the benefit of the kingdom. That everything the Lord pours out upon us is blessings. Whether it's $10 an hour or, like I said, $20 million a year. We've got to understand that that is God's. And that we are just stewards over that relationship here. And we are to assist Him and not afflict our neighbors, but allow them to grow and prosper, not just financially, but spiritually mostly. Because remember, He says that we're to search, first seek the kingdom and get that relationship right in our lives, and then what do we seek for after that? Riches. To do all the other things that are necessary for the kingdom. Because they were not proud in their own eyes, and because they did impart of the word one with another without money and without price. And this is just a little excerpt of that, but you can go and read that from Alma 130. And it goes on to talk about how this particular group of people responded to the will of the Lord. And it came to pass in the 8th year of the reign of Judges that the people of the church began to wax proud because of their exceeding riches and their fine silks and their fine twined linen. We see this as a common theme throughout the scriptures that we sort of, and someone used this as an analogy the other day, and I kind of thought it was pretty good. I mean, if all analogies kind of fall short and fall apart a little bit, but someone said they felt like they treated God like a spare tire. And that, you know, when you're in need of Him, you know, you're desperate. He's right there in the trunk. You took him and put him on, and, you know, you go in your way, and then you get that tire fixed, and you slap him back in the trunk and forget all about him. And everything's you from there on. And so we need to understand that in order for the church to prosper, to gain riches, to have all these things, fine silks, fine twined linen, God's saying don't have those things. He's just saying, don't make those your God. Don't make yourself your God when you do attain those things. Use them for the benefit of the kingdom. And And it says, but they grow proud, being lifted up in their hearts because of their exceeding great riches. Therefore, they grew rich in their own eyes and would not give heed to their words to walk uprightly before God. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, them that tempt God are even delivered. And I believe that's in the worldly sense. They get lifted up. I mean, how many times do we hear people talking so ardently and so enraptured about musicians and movie stars and all these people that, you know, that in reality are no better than us? I mean, that's, God wants that position to be, you know, the two greatest commandments. We'll get into that a little bit later. And it says, and also the people who were called, the people of Nephi, began to be proud in their hearts because of their exceeding riches, and became vain, like unto their brethren, the Lamanites. And now we see the word humble. When there were 143 verses that contained this word, and some of the more common themes, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So we see the relationship. Humble, keeping commandments. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so we see that there are times when, because of our blindness, we want to go onto our vain imaginations every time we start getting prosperity. You know, and so we, the Lord allows things to bring us back to reality. And that's what happened to the Israelites in their 40 years in the desert. That they were humble, brought to be humble because of that. In Deuteronomy, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee and to do thee good at thy latter end. In 2 Chronicles, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So we begin to see the relationship. And I want to say that humbleness, humility, ties to the word truth. Pride, proud, ties to the word falsehood or lies. And we see this here, that if we are humble, if we pray, if we seek His face, then and turn from the wicked ways, then our land will be healed. I have a little hope. A little hope. I still have a little hope for our nation. That might happen soon. That there might be just a spark of a desire amongst the people of this land to put themselves in that position. And we could be the catalyst. I don't know if you know what a catalyst is in relationship to chemistry, but it's something that gets us over that hump so that the energy levels that are necessary to cause a reaction to occur, you know, is there. And so, you know, we can be that. And it's going to be, you know, it looks almost impossible, right, when we look out upon this land. But God's Holy Spirit through us can be that catalyst. Yes, Steve?
Hear that statement saying, as the church goes, so goes the nation. You know, exactly how that works, but if that's the case, we're not doing too good as a church.
Yeah.
And ultimately, Zion will be built, and that will be a blessing to the United States, the world.
Yeah.
We're far from that right now.
Yeah. And how many will it take to look upward and embrace the truth? I don't know. Maybe it'll just be two people. and all the rest of the one that will come to, you know, provide Zion will come from the Zions that have fled already. The Zion of Enoch's time and those who went to be with Enoch in Melchizedek's time. But I don't know how many of us are going to be the ones that embrace the truth and look upward. And it does say it's plural, so I think it's going to be more than one. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. And you know, I wonder at these verses sometimes, you know. I think of the times in Nephi speaks of the that his tears wet his pillow by night as he cried over his brothers who were going astray, going a different direction. And how many times do we do that? You know, do we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit in such a way that, you know, we're just pouring out our hearts to God and asking Him in supplication and asking Him. And it says, humbling thyself before me. In Proverbs, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That was in Isaiah. And again, this is a relationship that we're going to talk about in just a few minutes, that one right there in Isaiah. In Matthew, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven. In James, in the New Testament, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And James also, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And 2 Nephi, notwithstanding he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbleth himself before the Father, and witnesseth unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. And who are we talking about there? Jesus. Yeah. Our example. The one we should be following. He humbled himself. And humble yourselves in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. That was in Mosiah and in Alma. And behold, he preached the word unto their fathers, and mighty change was also wrought in their hearts. And they humbled themselves, and put their trust in the true and living God. Also in Alma, and now I would that you should be humble, be submissive, and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times. I give unto men weakness, that they may be humble, and my grace sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. And my grace is sufficient. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Then will I make weak thing become strong unto them. And doctrine and covenants, and no one can assist in this work except he shall be humble and full of love, having faith, hope, and charity, being temperate in all things, whatsoever shall be entrusted in his care. And again, we get back to that thing, you know, that one scripture that said that, you know, we start looking at all these things that are entrusted in our care as what we did and our things, then we lose sight of that stewardship that God desires of us. And that's part of the being in the relationship humble, because I'll show you that. Remember we talked about humble being associated with the word truth, pride or proud being associated with the word lie, right? Or false. And behold, verily thus saith the Lord unto you, O ye elders of my church who are assembled upon this spot, whose sins are now forgiven you, for I, the Lord, forgive the sins, and I am merciful unto those who confess their sins with humble hearts. And now verily I say unto you, what I say unto one, I say unto all, be of good cheer, little children, for I am in your midst, and have not forsaken you, insomuch as you have humbled yourselves before me, the blessings of the kingdom are yours. Be thou humble, and the Lord thy God shall lead thee by the hand, and give thee answer to thy prayers. I know thy heart, and I have heard thy prayers concerning thy brother. And there we go. Now, that was our prayer today, you know, for those that know not God. If we put ourselves in that position, then he says he hears us. And as much as they shall humble themselves before me and abide in my word and hearken to the voice of my spirit. That's kind of key, though, there, that we need to be listening for that spirit. And hearken unto it in whatever fashion it comes to us, whether it be by the word, because the spirit will direct us to the word of God as to what we should know, how we should act. And he's a judge. He judges by action, right? And this is humility. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. It happens about 30 times in the scripture search. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And now I'd like to kind of take that, and I want to explain that one a little bit. It's in my understanding. Remember, I talked about fear of the Lord, and fear of the Lord isn't that relationship where we're, you know, like a rabbit that's, you know, scared and frightened, and it's understanding. The fear of the Lord is acknowledging who he is. It's coming to that relationship of who we are and who he is. That understanding. And humility is the same. It's almost tied together. It's truth. And we'll see that in the two greatest commandments. What are they? Okay. And that's a relationship, isn't it? And it's a relationship that's kind of above all others, right? Because, you know, loving with everything, right? And now what's the second one? Okay. And this is where sometimes the pride issue works in there, right? And what does Jesus, or what does God tell us in St. James or Peter, what he tells us, if we hate our brother, do we love God? No. We can't say we love God and hate our brother. So those two commandments are so tied, intricately tied together, that we can't separate them out and say, well, I'm going to love God, but I'm going to have this other relationship with my brother. And so it's something we need to learn, that this is a posture for us. This is a, and I'm going to get into it a little bit later, but I'll kind of touch on it now so you'll think about it. But when you think of God, when you close your eyes and you try to imagine him, and I know it's hard to do, but you try to imagine his character, do the words humble and humility come to your mind? Is God humble? Does God have humility? And he says, yea, blessed are they who shall believe on your words and come down into the depth of humility and be baptized in my name, and they shall be visited with fire and the Holy Ghost and shall receive a remission of sins. Now, you know, we look at the depth of humility and we look at humbleness, and some people look at being humble or humility, or they look at it as being humiliated sometimes. They look at it in the verb tense and the verb form. So let's say, I'm going to humble you, you know. But, you know, when you look at it in the adjective form, like, he is a humble person. You know, there's a different context there in the relationship of those two words, and we need to be looking at that. When it talks about depth of humility, what does that mean? Does that mean I've got to get really, really low? And I've got to get so low, you know? Well, you know, what do we think of when we talk about someone saying, well, he has a great depth of knowledge? Or that person really has a depth of beauty. It's beyond skin deep. Do we think of those as negative connotations? No, and we shouldn't think of that with humility either. When we talk about the depth of humility, it's an understanding of who we are. Humility and humbleness is coming to a knowledge of the truth of who we are. We are God's creation. It's coming to a knowledge. And we were talking about this earlier today, about the comparison of God and ourselves. I don't necessarily like to compare myself to God, but you know, it's just a matter that I've got to understand who God is too. God understands who He is. Is He humble? Does He have humility? Yeah. He's humble. Yeah. Well, but that is just His character to be the truth. That is His character. And so that is humbleness. That is humility. Our humility. What's pride? Vain imaginations, right? Lifting ourselves up. Putting ourselves in a place where we aren't. We're not supposed to be. But humbleness and humility is accepting who we are. What that relationship entails for us with our God and with each other. Okay, you had a question? Huh?
Well, just a comment, I guess. So humility to me, I mean, you're kind of saying that we're not, we shouldn't look at that as something that is deep or low, that is kind of where we're at, and it's just who we are. But the way I look at it, I might look at it wrong. The only way we can be humble, truly humble, is to lift others above ourselves. And that, you know, relatively puts us down, you know, puts us below, because we love our brother more than we love ourselves. And I know we're supposed to do it equally, but in this instance, I think we should love our brother more. You know, lay our life down for our brother, lift our brother up. And therefore, you know, to me, it's just a relative thing to me that I think we do put ourselves, or should put ourselves down in order to lift up someone else.
And I agree with you. I agree with you. And the reason I agree with that, and like I said, analogies fall apart when we try to analyze stuff and try to, you know, fit it into this or that kind of hole. But if you try to stay equal with somebody, it's pretty hard. If you try to stay, but if you go above them, yeah,
right.
Yeah. If you go below, you're almost certain to be at least equal, right? You're almost certain to be less than or equal. Right? The old less than or equal sign we used in math. And so that's where I think you're hitting it, and I agree with you in that you know, as we become this, we're in servanthood. And that's where we should be. Now, this is with just our brothers here on earth. You know, with God, you know, we're not, He says we're to develop that relationship so that we become not necessarily equal. I mean, Christ was, he looked upon Himself equal to God, right? But yet He humbled Himself. Well, humbleness to Christ was just realizing the truth of Himself. I mean, that to me was His humbleness. But and the truth of God is that He loves us. He is God. And we're to engraven His image upon us. We're to become like Him. Now, we can't become God, but we're to become like Him in the relationship of understanding of who we are. He understands who He is. We got to understand who we are. No vain imaginations. You know, no things that interfere with that understanding. We've got to put those away. God created everything. Everything we have is His. I mean, we get this in our mind and we have a hard time dealing with it, that, you know, these are my shoes. This is my coat. These are my car keys, you know. But whose are they really? They're God's. What they should they be used for? What purpose? The kingdom. Yeah, His kingdom. Yes?
Sometimes I think that the definition of the original sin is the fact that we have knowledge and that we look upon the world from our central position. Like my brother here, I don't know his problems or anything like that, but I look upon him from what my central mind, my mind is my central visionary adaption that gives me a perception of what things are around me in the world. That to me is part of the original sin, and not all of it. Because once we gain that ability, then we can sin so easy. An atheist, for instance, puts himself above God because he doesn't believe in God. But we who believe in God continue to humble ourselves in very insignificant ways in our relationship with Him. And so this is what we have to overcome in our lives, is this thinking we have that we're central to the world, and we look upon the world through our centralness.
Yeah. Well, you find that as a theme in one of the relationships that Alma had with the people that he went to minister to, that, you know, they were churched. You know, they were going to church. They wanted this relationship rather than the one Alma was offering. And they were in error, and they kicked Alma out. But, you know, they thought they were doing the right thing. And hopefully that we don't find ourselves in that same posture. Yes?
Yeah, I was thinking about our growth and talking about what sin is. He was like, all sin really comes down to that, that putting yourself on the throne of God, inside of yourself, where God should be king, or where God is king. I mean, he doesn't ever stop being the ruler of the universe.
Yeah.
But yes, you can imagine that he's not.
A vain imagining.
You can pretend that he's not, but at the end, stuff's not going to work out for you. You think you find happiness and stuff.
Yeah.
But the universe is set up a different way.
And what you said about Paul not knowing his, you know, what was going on in his life or things, we can say that about everybody. But you know what? We have the answer to every problem. No matter what the problem is, we have the answer to it. And that's a relationship fundamentally founded upon the principles of the gospel. You know, going into the waters of baptism. Humbling ourselves. You know, there again, it's putting ourselves to a position where we say, I recognize my position before God, who I am, what I'm to be about, what I'm to do, and I'm going to keep His commandments, I'm going to go into those waters, I'm going to be baptized, I'm going to come out, I'm going to live according to the Spirit, I'm going to have the Spirit poured out upon me, I'll take His name upon me, I'll remember Him always, and I'll keep His commandments which He has given me, that I'll always have His Spirit to be with me. That's our covenant. Yea, and blessed are they who shall believe on your words and come down into the depth of humility and be baptized in my name, for they shall be visited with fire and the Holy Ghost and shall receive a remission of their sins. And likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves. Did I do this one already?
Hey, this is a copy.
Okay. And say they shall cast these things away and consider themselves fools before God and come down into the depths of humility. He will not open unto them. And, you know, when we talk about fools before God, we're talking about the worldly sense. And God doesn't think us fools. And you know, there's that song, God's Own Fool. Who sings that? I can't remember his name. Yeah. And, but he, it, Michael Card, isn't it? Yeah. And it's the way the world looks at us. And that's one of the problems that we have, is the way the world looks at us. If we cave to that, if we submit to that, instead of submitting to God, then pride begins to enter in. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray. And that's where that, you know, the great and spacious building, the people pointed at them and mocked them, right? Until they fell away. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. Yea, and many did preach and with exceeding great power and authority unto bringing down many of them into the depths of humility to be humble followers of God and the Lamb. Now here we go. You know, they're preaching with power and authority. They're distributing truth, the knowledge of understanding of the Word of God. People are coming down into the depths of humility. You know, to me, that's like coming into the depths of truth, right? You're understanding now. And for behold, I have prepared a great endowment and blessing to be poured out upon them, inasmuch as they are faithful and continue in humility before me. keep my commandments in all things. And if you keep my commandments and endure to the end, you shall have eternal life, which gift is the greatest of all gifts of God. So this is, how do we live in humility? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Wow. That's a lot of loving. Do we do that? Do we do that? Yeah.
Let me give you an example of how pride can really get you down. You're my son. You're, to my opinion, you're pretty well accomplished in your ministry. You have three sons. My grandsons, they're all in the priesthood in varying degrees of accomplishment of what they're doing. It would become too easy for me if someone came up and mentioned that, that might say, oh, I'm so proud of them. The connotation there is that I have something to do with it. But the reality of it is that God has something to do with it. And the scriptures and the relationships and the love with other people, not what I have done. I haven't forced them to be in the ministry, forced you or my grandson. If I were to say I'm proud of them, that's not right. That's a negative, to me, that's a negative connotation. I need to be more humble. I can say I feel a lot of love and great joy in what they're doing. That to me would be more in the relationship of humility.
Whenever I go and I buy a Hallmark card or something like that, you know, sometimes they say things like pride or luck, you know. And I always scratch through those words and I put blessed or, you know, some other thing. And because I feel like that is exactly right, that, you know, at any moment, you know, if I let a chink in the armor of God yield itself to something like that and pride enters in and I lift myself up, you know, that happened with Moses. What was it that he did? Hit the rock and the water came forth. And what did he say?
How many times do I have to get water on a rock for you?
And who did it? God did it, not Moses. And what happened to Moses? Boy, that was, you know, that was... You may think that's pretty hard, but, you know, for his salvation, that was what was necessary. Yes.
I was just going to say that actually I do think the elder Brother Bates has had a good deal of influence and should take credit. And I noticed that after the last closed conference and Brother Jonah or Micah, which I can't remember, you're Micah?
No, it's Jonah.
Okay, Brother Jonah spoke and Brother Micah was up front in charge of the last service during the conference. So everybody left and we were cleaning up and vacuuming, and so someone came across, everybody had gone, we were just a few people left, and came across a set of scriptures with him. Oh, Jonah Bates. So we called him and cut. And so a little bit later we were doing some more cleaning back, and another set of scriptures. Oh, look inside. Brother David Bates. And so we were looking a little bit farther, and half an hour, there's no one left at all. One last set of scriptures were there. Oh, Brother Robert Bates. And Jonah, he talked about forgetting his passport, you know, during this sermon. And so I thought, well, now we know where all this started. I forget more. Anyway, sorry.
That's all right. And you know, I talked to you about how many times I see these verses, and I chose the ones that kind of fit my theme. But there are some times when the word pride is used, and I think it is a positive aspect. It is a positive aspect where pride is used. And I don't know that God doesn't have pride over his children that choose to do right. I mean, it's just a matter of, how do you define that word? I mean, like I said, you can take humble And it can be very negative if it's a verb, or it can be very positive if it's an adjective. And let me get Ron and I'll get you on it. I didn't know which hand was up first.
It comes back to the verse in both moments, and man is that he must, that he
might have joy.
Might have joy.
Yeah.
And that's what it's all about.
Yeah.
I was saying okay. One thing about that mom always shared with me. I noticed that when Grandpa was talking about a real life situation about pride, and other people talk about real life situations, we always really use as our judgment point the truth of the situation. You know, did I really? Is this really for me? And that's really, I think, what you're getting at is the real humility, recognizing and embracing the truth of the situation and not thinking of yourself greater than the truth.
Right? Yeah.
And then what mom always shared with me, she was like, early on in her life, she would try to share her talents, and she kept having this thing where she'd get really happy, and then she'd lose it really quickly, and she didn't know what was going on, and she realized it was because she kept being prideful about it. And she finally started praying every time she would use one of her talents for the work of God, that the Lord would resist the devil so that she would not get prideful, so that he couldn't steal away the joy that she got from being able to minister to other people, being able to do all those things, because it was a ton of joy. But joy and pride couldn't exist together. Pride would always poison it. Pride would always take away and make it all about her. And then it would, because the joy was being able to give and not think about herself.
Yeah.
Turning back to herself made it so that all that was poisoned away.
Yeah.
So two things. One, I've been wrestling with a couple of things we've been talking about. The first one is for Bob being proud. To me, you know, where the sin comes, where it's detrimental is if you internalize it. I think it's a good thing to recognize accomplishments and be proud of those others, their accomplishments, not take it upon ourselves that, hey, we made that possible. That's wrong. But to recognize gifts and the exercise of those gifts, I think it does bring joy, but and maybe it's because I'm an engineer and not an English major. Maybe I'm wrestling with the definition of words. But, you know, to me, being proud in others isn't a sin, isn't a detriment. It's recognizing God's gifts and around us, blessings around us.
It's just hard not to use the word pride, that's all.
Yes.
Joy and love is another.
And the other thing I'm wrestling with, and again, maybe it's because of my English skills, I'm wrestling with God being humble. God is love, God is goodness, God is great, God is omnipotent, omniscient. Is he humble? If you have to be humble to love, then yes. But I mean, is that a requirement to love and to care? I don't know. I've just, it's hard for me to wrap my head around God being humble, you know.
Yeah.
So.
Well, and sometimes we think, you know, some of the aspects of God that have leaked into our minds and into our culture are things like, you know, Thor or somebody, you know, or we see this person who's got all these He's all powerful, but is he all loving? That's the problem. He's not. And because he's selfish and he's self-centered and, you know, the things are all about him, you know, him. And God's not that way. And that's where I think he is humble. He has humility. And he doesn't have to bring himself there because he is that. And we've got to bring ourselves there. We've got to bring ourselves to the depths of humility. Yeah. And you know, we talk about pride, and you know, what does the Lord say about the three servants that he gave the talents to? One he gave five, one he gave two, one he gave one. The five made five more, right? So he had ten. Two made two more, so he had four. The one buried his. So what happened? What did he say to the one that had five? You what? You terrible person, you? What did he say? You good and faithful servant. You not think that God was proud at that moment? I mean, he was not, you know, excited? and joyful, just as you would be, you know, watching your son or daughter walk down the aisle to get their kindergarten diploma, you know? In the same sense, the last guy who buried his thing, you know, I think he just had vain imaginations. He believed a lie. Whether he created himself or what happened there, but you know, he just didn't know the truth of God. And so I think that probably was part of pride. And I look at it and I try to analyze pride in my own life. What is it? You know, where do I get rid of it? How do I shed it? You know, it's like, you know, is it something I can exercise off of me? Well, yeah, you can. And by exercising the commandments of God in your life, and you'll have that. Yes, Steve.
Yeah, maybe you mentioned it, but Christ washing the disciples.
Yeah. And he said, it said right there in the Book of Mormon, he humbled himself to come here to be like us. And yeah, I think that was even beyond him, you know, himself, because now he became us. You know, and he put himself in another position rather than what he was. And he's, the truth is still both there. He's man and he's God. But you know, he humbled himself in that sense to be something that is equal to us. Yes?
It seems to me that there was a certain measure of humbleness of God when he appeared before Joseph Smith. The image of Christ.
Yeah.
You have to really... here's the creator of all the universe, the maintainer of all the universe, and of our lives and things like that. It comes to one person.
Yeah. Yeah, and I agree. I think my feelings about the humbleness thing is that it's all about truth. If you look at it as being truth, that's the relationship that I see it. If you look at pride and proud as being lies, falsehood, then that's the relationship. And I can't make it any bigger or greater for my own understanding or anybody else's than that. I have to keep it in that narrow box, or else I get too far afield and things are just not as they should be for me.
But, when Jesus was baptized, he didn't say, "I'm proud of Jesus."
Yeah. Yeah. And where did I leave off? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and heart, soul, and might. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the first, and this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And we've heard that over and over again. And I say unto you, can you look up at God and at the day with a pure heart and clean hands? I say unto you, can you look up having the image of God engraven upon your countenances? And, you know, when I look at that, I'm saying, am I going to look like God? Well, if I'm truth, if I'm looking at myself and I see truth, I'm looking at God because God is truth, right? And now, behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if you have experienced a change of your heart, and you have felt this, to sing the song of redeeming love. You know, this is repeated a couple of times. I love this verse. The singing the song of redeeming love. And I want to know if he really had a song that he was thinking of when he wrote that. I would ask, can you feel so now? Have you walked keeping yourselves blameless before God? Now, here's the poem that the Lord gave me. And later on in the week, Sister Barb Gertz was given a message too in that week, and throughout the week there was just inspired messages. And even though there seemed to be so much turmoil at the conference, at the end when Jonah spoke and the Lord gave him that message, it just tied all this together for me. The relationship of that we choose whether to look on those things as being a negative factor or whether we look on them as being positive. I mean, did Joseph, when he was cast into that pit and taken out and sold into slavery, did he any time say, "Wow, man, I'm so afflicted. I don't want to do this. You know, I don't think so." I think he gave in to everything that the Lord allowed to happen to him with the thought that in the future, there's something going to happen good out of this. Because I'm choosing the right thing. God's not going to fail me. I had a choice to make today of how to live, to work, to play. I had a choice to make today of what I do or what or watch or say. I had a choice to make today of who I'd be and if I'd pray. I cannot hide what I have chosen. The world around remains unfrozen. It's fluid, dynamic, and thus impressed by what I do, the worst, the best. Our choices are often like the wind, invisible, with strength to bend. But this wind will learn to obey the one who masters how to pray and fast and study the words of life, changing a world of hate and strife, providing others a loving caress, to choose the right to do their best. In all of this, you're simply a reflection of the Lord, our Savior Jesus, perfection. And that's it.